This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and welcome to this weekend edition of Live the Promise. In a moment, my guest today, Valerie Burton, will join us. But first, I just want to say a quick moment. What you're about to hear is a re-air from January. In fact, when I had Valerie on the show, I had just come back from my father's funeral. And you've heard about that a little bit, lost my dad last winter. And so the story that I tell to set up the show seemed really pertinent to today's topic. So just wanted to let you know that ahead of time. I hope you enjoy your weekend and really do hope that you'll be encouraged by today's show. I have to just pause and say a special thank you. Tim, you and I say this all the time, and it probably sounds cliche and even like an exaggeration, but that we have the best, you know, listeners in the world.
Mm-hmm, we do.
But we know that because we've been around the world a whole bunch of times, right? But we're so blessed. And I wanted to just say a special thank you to you, Tim. You carried a lot of the burden, and Grace did so much behind the scenes. But thank you for all you did for carrying me through a really difficult time. I really appreciate it.
You're very welcome. It was a pleasure, and our listeners made it very easy.
Boy, you know, and our listeners, too, I want to say thank you to you. The emails, the handwritten cards, the Facebook posts. Just can't even say enough about you. I didn't tell you this, Tim, but I got a handwritten card from Jim Daly, Focus on the Family, and a bunch of that staff signed it. And Julie Slattery wrote me an email or a handwritten card and said, if you want to call and cry, we can do that together. And everybody's just been so wonderful. And I told Tim this story at the visitation about my dad. You know, he, as most of you know, he was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. He went in with just some difficulty breathing on December 22nd. We thought it was maybe, you know, pneumonia. December 23rd, they said stage 4 aggressive lung cancer. And I thought he had 6 months, and he was gone in less than 2 weeks.
Yeah.
Pretty amazing. But I told you this story. You know, he's just a combination of, my sister says, sweet and salty. You know, just so delightful. Loved us, loved his grandkids, but he had a snarky side too. And I told you this, Tim, and I'm going to share it again because I think it's so funny. But my mom told me that when he was really new in the faith, when we were all real young, and this family doctor who is a Christian took him out to lunch to kind of, you know, evangelize him and share the faith with them and whatever. And he's like, Ed, you got to turn your burdens over to the Lord. And he's like, what does that mean? He said, whatever's your burden, turn it over. So what's your burden, Ed? And my dad says, well, bills and feeding 7 kids, you know. And he says, turn it over to the Lord. So the next time they had lunch, the doc asked, how'd that work? And my dad is so funny. How'd what work? Turning your burdens over to the Lord. And he said, did you turn your bills over to the Lord? And my dad says, yeah, I turned them over to the Lord. And then he turned them over to collections agency. I don't know. I think that is so funny. But he just had this snarky, kind of smart alecky side. He was like a grumpy old man with a big heart of love. I love that about him. We laughed at him all the time. He suffered a lot. So I just want to take a minute to tell you what it was like in his home going, because God was so with us. And I really attribute that so much to your prayers and standing with me. You just have come around me like a big family. So as I said, December 23rd, we got the diagnosis, stage 4 aggressive lung cancer. Most people would have gone from hospital to hospice. But my dad said, you will release me. I'm going home to have Christmas with my family. He was so determined. If there was a resilient man, he was that man. And so there's 7 of us kids. Everybody's married, about 20 grandkids. So we're all crammed in a house. We had the best Christmas Eve ever. One of the fun things we've always done growing up is my parents put on the oldies and we all get out and dance. And we did that. And he watched us all dance. And he even got up and did a little twist and hooked up the oxygen and everything. It was just this. We took lots of pictures. We just knew it was going to be our last Christmas with my dad, and so it was so precious. But his health hugely declined right after Christmas, and he went downhill every day after that. On the night before January 2nd, my mom said she felt the Holy Spirit say, go crawl into bed with Ed and snuggle with him. That was January 1st, the night of, and so she went and snuggled with him, and she held his hand, and he squeezed. He was labored breathing, in and out of responsiveness, on an oxygen machine. But he held her hand really tight, and she said, we stayed there all night. Mm-hmm. And the next day, he was mostly unresponsive, and he went from that to restless pain, lots of pain. And at one point, my mom's blood pressure shot up, and she said, kids, I need you to get around me and pray for me. So we all got around her, And I thought of Luke 10:19. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. So I took authority over that pain, and I just asked the Lord, bring peace to my mom. And then I pointed across the room and said, well, we're at it. We take authority over the storm in my dad's body, too. Lord, bring peace to that storm so that he could be ushered from this life to the next in peace. Mm-hmm. You know, and Holy Spirit filled this place. And he did not wince one more time after that. Mm-hmm. The lights were down. My brother opened the Bible and read 23rd Psalm, and such a powerful passage, you know. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I'll fear no evil. You are with me. He was so with us. My brother, other brother pulled out his guitar and sang Old Rugged Cross and Amazing Grace, and we just sang harmony real quietly around my dad's bed. And then my sister scooted up close and sang a beautiful homegoing song to my dad. And then she pulled out a love letter my dad just wrote. My mom wrote my dad this last year for his 80th birthday. Mm. And a beautiful love letter. She read it right next to his ear. And he didn't respond at all. But we all were crying our eyes out. Well, then finally my mom sits by my dad, right by his face, and she grabs his face. And he's just out of it. And she's like, do you know you are the love of my life and you always will be? I loved you then. I love you more now. And we've had a great life. And it's okay. It's okay to go now. And he didn't respond, and we bawled our eyes out. But a half hour later, we're all sitting there in silence, just sort of honoring the transition. And his eyes popped open, and they locked on my mom. And as weak as he was, his arms stretched out, and he reached for the back of her head and pulled her head close to his and put his lips on her forehead, took three more breaths, and he was gone.
Mm.
Isn't that amazing?
Wow.
God was so with us, and it was so sacred, and as painful as it was so sacred, and he really is present in the company of the righteous, and there is something sacred about the death of a believer,
mm-hmm.
but it makes me want everybody to know Jesus. What do people do without hope?
I have no idea. I have no idea without him, and it's sometimes the end of life times like that are so precious.
Yeah, they are.
They really
are. He's waiting in heaven for us, so... thank you for your prayers. I can't say it enough. It was so personal, your response to me. It means so much. And I'm sad to keep my guest waiting because I can't wait to talk with her. But I just had to push pause and say, bless you and thank you. I felt your prayers and your love. And man, if I could pay you back somehow, I sure would. Mm-hmm. So thank you, everyone. So today we're talking to Valerie Burton. She's got a great book. She speaks my language. Title is Where Will You Go From Here? Subtitle is Moving Forward When Life Doesn't Go As Planned. Let me tell you about her and we'll get her on the show. Valerie's a certified personal and executive coach who's served hundreds of clients in over 40 states and 8 countries. She's the founder of the Coaching and Positive Psychology Institute, a training and leadership development company. She's the author of 6 books on personal development, all published by Divisions of Random House. And over the years, she has served as editor-at-large for Heart and Soul magazine and the resident life coach for Dallas-Fort Worth's NBC affiliate, ABC's Family Channel's Living the Life, and 2 syndicated radio shows on ABC Radio Network. She lives in Atlanta, Georgia. Valerie, welcome to the show, and thank you for your patience.
Oh, Susie, I'm so sorry for your loss. And your father sounds like he was a remarkable person, blessed with an incredible family.
Yeah,
and
thank you.
I'm blessed to hear your story of what happened. But I will be keeping you and your family in my prayers for certain.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And nobody really prepares you for what that's going to be like. But as we said, God is near. But well, I love the verse that you chose. And you know, this is one of my dad's favorite verses. You chose the verse to start off this interview. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation with prayer and petition, and thanksgiving. I just butchered that. And I love this verse. I even know it by heart. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Talk to me about that verse.
Well, you know, it's amazing how God will give you different verses at different points in your life, and they can mean different things. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we really don't need to be anxious about anything at all. And I'm sure there's someone listening right now that's anxious about something. It might be something in a relationship, something at work, something going on with your finances, your health. You know, your dad sounds like he was a marvelous example of being anxious for nothing when he decided, you know what, I'm going home and spending Christmas with my family. And so, you know, we really have to learn how to leave our burdens with God. Sometimes we have to kind of, you know, it says cast your care. Sometimes we have to just kind of toss them, literally just cast it away. And I think it really takes practice for us to be anxious for nothing. But in a very practical sense, if we look at that scripture, it tells us to pray. So in other words, instead of being anxious, pray, talk to God. And so, you know, when I have felt anxious, I've done something very simple. Every time I feel the anxiety come up, I'll say out loud, I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. You know, sometimes just saying it out loud can be a very powerful thing. And having kind of a ready statement for when you're feeling that anxiety can help to shift your thoughts, and that can be very, very powerful.
Love this passage, and I love that it's with thanksgiving. And I notice you do this a lot in your book, and I do this as well, but just making those declarations of who he says he is so that we're reminding ourselves, you are good, you will not forsake me, and I thank you that you are God Most High. It's a great passage. Well, Valerie, I'd love a little backstory on you. Tell us about your faith journey, how you came to Christ, and even how God prepared you for the calling that you're walking out right now and today.
Well, I grew up always going to church. I grew up in a Catholic family, and I was about 13 when I really came to know the Lord. And I had spent that summer a lot of time with my aunt and uncle, my mom's sister and her husband, who are pastor of church now in South Carolina. And you know, growing up Catholic, I never actually opened the Bible. We had like a missal, and we were reading scriptures, but not out of the Bible. And so it was at that point when I came to understand how to find scriptures and accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that, you know, began a journey for me. I really believe that all of us have a calling. And for some of us, our calling has to do with our work. And for some, it's not specific to our work. But for me, I had been very good at what I did, but not passionate about it. I was in public relations, had my own business, was going very well, and the passion wasn't there. And so I just began praying, God, why am I here? What do you have for me to do? And I literally felt the Holy Spirit speak to me back in July of 1999 and say, your mission is inspiring people to live fulfilling lives, and you'll do it through writing and speaking. And that's how I came to do the work I do now. I started writing my first book about 3 weeks after that, and wrote it very shortly. It took me about 2.5 months. I published it, and then the following year, a major publisher picked it up. And so I've just been going full steam ahead ever since.
Wow, I love that. We talk a lot on the show about calling, so I really appreciate you giving that story. My question for you is, what life experience has made you more resilient? Because we're going to talk today about what it means to get back up again. And as Valerie said in the book, it's actually kind of a honed skill. You learn it through practice and through perspective. So give us a call, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. All right, so you've walked through some of your own setbacks, because the whole book is about, you know, getting back up again and cultivating a resilient spirit. Talk a little bit about your own setbacks and what God taught you in those places.
Well, the biggest major setback that I had to personally experience, and really is what birthed this book, was going through a divorce. And, you know, no one gets married expecting that it's not going to last. And I had to muster more courage than I've ever had to muster in my life. You know, I liken it to, you know, you're walking along your path in life and suddenly you feel like you've been sideswiped into a ditch. And that can happen with a divorce. It just happened to you last month with your father, very sudden. You know, it happens when you have a layoff or perhaps a health diagnosis, bankruptcy, all sorts of things that we go through in life. And for me, what I've found was that process of landing in that ditch when you get sideswiped in and finding your way out of the ditch on either onto the old path or forging a new path, because very often when we have a setback, we have to completely start over. I learned that there's a process in it, and that many of the feelings that we experience, many of the challenges, regardless of the setback, are very similar. And so that's how I came to write Where Will You Go From Here.
Well, talk to me about this, Valerie. What are some of the most common reasons people get stuck and don't move forward when they have these life setbacks?
Oh, I think fear. All of it's based in our fears. But, you know, sometimes we're in denial, and so we can stay stuck because we're not even acknowledging that we're in a ditch in the first place. You know, it's easier sometimes to just lay there and pretend like everything's going to get better. And often it's our fear. Can I start over? Can I get through this? Is this just the end? Am I never going to get to the place where God has for me to be? You know, there are all kinds of doubts, insecurities, embarrassment sometimes, depending on what your setback is. that can cause us to stay stuck, to not reach out for the help that we might need in the process, or even to just accept where we are. You know, I talk in the book about this simple phrase that helped me, which is, it is what it is. When we are able to accept that our circumstances are what they are, it's at that point that God is able to meet us and to say, okay, so here's where you're going to go from here. I know this isn't the place where you want to be, but the fact that you acknowledge that it is what it is means that your eyes are wide open and that you have enough faith to believe that God's with you and that He can direct your steps as you move forward.
You know, make the distinction about accepting those, you know, circumstances and surrendering and kind of giving up to the idea that anything better is ahead for you. Don't you think those are two different things? Because one is, you know, going from denial to admitting, I have a need, I've had a setback, and I'm inviting you, God, into this. This is the reality. This is breaking my heart. Another is, this is all there is. Talk about the difference between those two mindsets.
So when you say this is all there is, you mean the loss of hope?
You know, yeah, like this is as good as it gets, you know?
More.
Yeah, like surrendering to the circumstance versus surrendering to God in it, you know?
Yeah. So, you know, I say that you have a decision to make, either that you're going to give up or you're going to get up. And hopefully you're going to decide that I'm going to get up. And it's a choice. And I think, you know, for folks who tend to be more pessimistic in their thinking style, they're going to be a lot more prone to say, oh, it's all over, this is where it is, nothing's ever going to be better. It's one of the reasons in the book I tell a lot of stories of people who have been through some pretty major setbacks, because I think sometimes what we really need is perspective. And I don't care what you're going through, you're not the first person to go through it, and you won't be the first person to get through it. And so a lot of times what we need, and I mentioned reaching out, resilient people reach out. They don't try to go it alone. One of the reasons we need to reach out is not just for the support, which is extremely important, but also for perspective. You know, I've had an encounter with someone that, you know, literally was trying to take their life and did not realize how many people around them had been through the same situation. And had he known that ahead of time, there's a very good chance that he would have gained some hope from it. And fortunately, you know, he did not lose his life. But just in discovering, hey, I'm not the only one that's been through this. And, you know, this person went through it 20 years ago, and look at them now. You know, oftentimes we really need to gain that perspective. Otherwise, we will feel like giving up or buy into the belief that somehow things cannot get better.
Boy, that enemy is a master at isolating us and making us feel like nobody understands. We're the only ones going through this, and there is no way out. And all three of those things are such farces and such lies. We're never alone. He's always with us. There's always hope. And lots of other people, as you said, have gone through it. And yet we're so quick to take his lies for face value, aren't we?
Yeah, and you have to be willing to. I talk in the book about the importance of self-awareness and noticing your thoughts and taking every thought captive. You have to notice the thoughts that are coming to you. And there's usually a trigger for your thoughts, right? There's something that happens. Either it's this major event, or it could be, let's say you've lost a job and you feel like you're doing okay because you're in your little environment, but now you need to go to a party and people are going to ask you, you know, oh, well, where do you work? What do you do? That could be your trigger where those thoughts come in that cause you to doubt. And so instead of retreating, we have to be willing to notice those thoughts, the negative ones that come in, and replace them with God thoughts. This is how, and it takes practice really, but this is how we get through and become more and more resilient, is noticing what we're telling ourselves, because really what you tell yourself typically leads to the actions that you take or don't take, or what you tend to say, or how you tend to approach whatever your situation is. You really have to notice, what am I saying to myself about my situation?
I don't even know if this stat is correct, but I heard something to the effect of 10% is what happens to us, 90% is what we tell ourselves about what happens to us. And that really does make sense, whatever that stat is, because you'll see people who go through horrific things and go on to be productive and fruitful, and they change the world, and others who maybe go through a fraction of that, and it paralyzes them emotionally for the rest of their
lives.
And don't you think the crux? Go ahead.
It's all in what you believe. And I can tell you that there is a psychological statistic around our happiness, which is really fascinating. And it's that about 10% of our happiness is connected to our circumstances. 50% is genetic. It's just, you know, your personality, how you're born. 40% is what you do intentionally, how you choose to think, what you choose to do, how, you know, the people that you surround yourself with, all those things that, you know, that you have control over. But only 10% is circumstances. So they found, for example, that people who have major challenges that lead to disabilities, and, you know, previously they had all their abilities, their happiness goes down a little bit for a while, maybe up to 2 years, and then it tends to go back to a set point of where it was. And so that tells us that the fact that you go through something debilitating does not have to mean that you cannot be happy, that life cannot get better.
So good. I really appreciated your mom when you were having kind of an emotional meltdown day, which we all have, but when your marriage was crumbling, I love this woman. I'm like, I have to meet her. So talk about that story when, I don't know if she called you or you called her, but she had a few words for you.
She did. It was one afternoon. I knew my marriage had come to an end, and I was really distraught. I was in my kitchen. I was by myself at home. And I was just wailing. I wasn't crying. I was wailing, which is much uglier than crying, right?
Nobody can make that look good.
No, nobody. It was ugly. Yeah. And, you know, there's this pool of tears. And, you know, I think I'm on my third box of Kleenex. And I'm thinking, you know, I can't do this by myself. But somebody has to know. I feel like I'm losing my mind. And so I pick up the phone and I call my mother. And I can't even get the words out. I mean, it's just, you know, between sobs, trying to talk. And she's getting kind of afraid, even though she knew what I was going through at the time. And when I said to her, I think I'm losing my mind, it was like something just snapped in her. And she started quoting scripture to me. And she said, you are not losing your mind. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, and you need to speak the truth. And so it wasn't the reaction I was looking for. I kind of liken it to one of those old black and white movies when, you know, a woman is sputtering nonsense and someone finally slaps her across the face.
Kind of like that.
Slapped across the face, right through the telephone line.
That's funny.
And she said to me, she said, you sound like you look really ugly right now. And I'm thinking,
oh,
no,
that's
this
funny.
Is not wash your face, go outside, take a walk, and call me when you come back. And I think what she was trying to get me to do is, you know, you can spiral downward so easily into feeling sorry for yourself. And I give these five commitments in the book, which is just a mindset that you have to have. And the very first one is, I will not feel sorry for myself. In that moment, I did feel sorry for myself. It was extraordinarily painful. But what I realized is that I was going to have to walk through this fire, but I was not going to allow it to consume me. It was a decision that I made in that moment. And I said to myself, I'm not going to be bitter from this. I'm going to be better. I'm going to be a stronger, wiser woman. And I have the courage to get through this. And so sometimes you have to talk to yourself, but you really in those, I mean, in every moment of life, we have to stand on the word of God, but especially when we feel like we're under attack and we're going through true adversity, we have to make sure we hang on to the word.
And to reach out, because, you know, we've all been in those meltdown moments where you're kind of in a tsunami of emotion. And I have a friend that was in a place like that and really spiraling down with the self-pity. And I'm like, I'll be right over. And I'm sure, you know, she didn't appreciate the fitness instructor in me, but I'm like, put on your shoes. We're going out. And we hoofed
right.
it. We walked fast and hard. Her heart rate's beating. She's like, you're trying to kill me. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, now we're going to pray. And we prayed and we walked fast. And the combination of God's word and exercising her body was just what it took to bring the perspective back. But we only have
what
a couple.
What a good friend you are.
Well, I've had my share of ugly meltdowns as well. But I'm telling you, it does something. It does to engage your spirit, engage your body. But we just have a minute before break. But do say something, Valerie, about the need in those spiral downward moments. We need to do an absolute, we need a distraction. We need something to reset, don't
That's
we?
That's right. That's right. So when your thoughts are spiraling downward, you want to do something that causes you to change your thought. You may intentionally change the thought. You may talk out loud. You may call someone. Do not call the person in your life that's going to make you feel more sorry for yourself. You call that really strong, resilient person that's been through something, which is what I did, which is why my mother responded the way that she did. You know, my mother almost died 10 years ago of a brain aneurysm. She's had to come back from all sorts of physical, financial setbacks. And so that was the right person for me to call, even though I thought I was calling so she could commiserate with me. So, you know, it could be calling a friend. Exercise you know, from a physiological sense, scientific perspective, we know that exercise can boost your mood for up to 24 hours, just 20 minutes of cardio. And so, you know, taking a walk, like you were just mentioning, or like my mother told me to go outside and do, can be extremely powerful in lifting your mood. But you need to be very intentional about shifting your thoughts when you find yourself spiraling downward. And it takes practice, but you can do it.
This is such helpful stuff. I'm talking today to Valerie Burton. On the other side of the break, we're going to make the distinction between grief and self-pity. They're very different. We're going to talk about what it means to renew your mind and the importance of godly biblical self-talk. This is all practical application stuff. We've all had our setbacks, and we're here to really help and encourage you today. I want to hear from you. You've been pretty quiet the first half, so give me a call, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. More with Valerie in just a moment. Great Mandisa song. I love that one. Great message, and it makes you bop along as you listen. Love it. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking to Valerie Burton today about her book, Where Will You Go From Here? Moving Forward When Life Doesn't Go As Planned. We welcome your calls, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me your question or comment at susie@faithradionet.com. Valerie, before the break, we talked a little about self-pity and kind of the poison of self-pity. Make the distinction between grief and self-pity.
Well, grief is really, really important. When we experience a loss, we need to grieve that loss. And so when I say I will not feel sorry for myself, I'm not saying that you should not grieve. Grieving is very healthy, and it's an important part of being able to move forward. So, you know, the obvious grief is, you know, when we lose a loved one, for example. But, you know, sometimes we don't realize we need to grieve the loss of a job, the loss of a home, but also the loss of what you thought your life would be. I learned that, you know, going through a divorce, that sometimes you don't realize where all the sadness is coming from. Sometimes it comes from what you thought you were going to have, so it was not even tangible. But being able to grieve that and acknowledge your loss is really, really critical and very different from self-pity and feeling sorry for yourself, which kind of says, you know, nobody else has been through this but me, and woe is me. That's not healthy, and it's not productive.
And grief really can morph into self-pity if we don't kind of have some boundaries around it, don't you think?
Yeah, so, you know, everybody's grief process is different, and so you want to give yourself proper time to grieve, but there, you know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that there is a, you know, there is a time to mourn, but there is also a time for us to move on, and so we need to be prayerful about that and to be willing at some point to take those steps to move forward. That doesn't mean that, if for example, if it's a loved one that we lost, that doesn't mean that we forget about that person, but it does mean that at some point we begin moving forward with our lives.
Mm-hmm. You know, it seems I'm just a newbie. I've lost a couple mentors and a friend through death, but losing a father, you know, it's only been a week. I'm learning something brand new about grief. But what I know as a woman who walks with God, even when I enter into those places where I'm remembering and my heart is aching, I still feel there's something about it that feels forward moving. But when I've been in places of self-pity, I feel myself absolutely shrink and shrivel up. There's no life in it, and there's no fruit. It doesn't come from the vine, does it?
And you feel so weak and so helpless. And, you know, that's not the place where God wants for us to be. And so, again, that grieving process is very healthy, but that self-pity process doesn't move us forward at all. And, in fact, you know, when you pray and you're going through your loss and you're trying to move forward, you'll sense God's spirit. You don't sense God's spirit in self-pity.
So good.
It tends
so
to
true.
Be all about you.
Yeah.
Look at me. Woe is me. This shouldn't mm-hmm. happen to me. Why did this happen to me? And so when you find yourself in the kind of why me stage, mm-hmm. you'll know you're in self-pity.
Yep. You feed that me monster, it just grows.
Absolutely.
That was profound, wasn't it? I know it made you pause there just for a minute. Well, I'm all about, one of my books I wrote, I have prayer declarations at the end of each chapter, and I love that you had this in your book. I want to talk about the importance of self-talk, and even, you know, I will save the Lord. And I love this one from your book. It says, "This will not destroy me. I believe God, and in the Word, He says He is with me wherever I go. So I will walk through this fire, but it will not consume me. It will not. On the other side of this, I will be a better, stronger woman." And you could apply it to men. I will be a better, stronger man. Talk about the importance of faith-filled declarations.
Well, we know from the book of Proverbs that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And so we need to speak life to ourselves and not death. We need to really watch what we say, both what we're saying internally as well as what we're actually saying out of our mouths. And you can be very intentional about that. Even if you don't feel, let's say you don't feel like a stronger, better woman or man at this point in time, that doesn't mean you can't say it. That doesn't mean you can't say, "I'm getting stronger, you know, with God's grace, I am getting through this." And I suggest when you do make those sort of affirmations that you do it in the present tense, so that you begin to feel this is what's happening right now. You can even take scripture as your affirmation. You know, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With God, all things are possible. God can turn this around." And so, you know, again, you don't have to feel these things to say them.
That's right.
Very often, if we start speaking them, the feelings at some point we'll catch up.
Yeah. Faith comes from hearing. I just know from practical experience over the years and lots of tough circumstances, when I started to make those declarations of God's word, faith rose up in me. And that's really what gave traction to my faith. Just powerful stuff. Well, before the break, you mentioned five commitments that propel every successful comeback. And the first one you talked about was, "I will not feel sorry for myself." Well, I love the next one.
Yeah.
"I'll not stare at the closed door." And, you know, yes. Philippians 3:13, Paul encourages us, forget the past, look forward to what lies ahead. Define what it means to stare at that closed door and then how you get past that place.
It's just being in that place of being stuck, rehashing the past, ruminating, as psychologists call it. You know, you're basically meditating on the negative or on what's happened that you wish had not happened. And so if that door has closed, God is likely waiting on you to turn around and face forward. And the only reason we don't turn around and face forward is because we're afraid of the uncertainty. We're afraid of whether or not we can actually face forward and move forward. And so it's important for us, even if we don't like what the present looks like, even if we're afraid of what the future will look like, that we turn around and face forward, because the past is done. And staring at it and rehashing it is not going to change it. The question is, where will you go from here? What is it that God is trying to do through you and in you right now in this present moment?
You know, that really takes an act of your will, doesn't it? That, to entrust not only the past and that unresolved issue to the Lord, but to entrust your soul to Him as well.
Oh, yeah. It takes a great deal of acceptance, which takes a lot of courage. Right?
Absolutely.
It takes a lot of courage to accept where you are and to say, you know what, I can rebuild, or you know what, I can get through this. But you can. And when we get stuck in the past, we can't see what's in front of us. Oftentimes, there's another door. Maybe it's not wide open. Maybe it's cracked. Maybe there's a window open. But if you don't turn around and face forward, you can't even see it. And so if you're that person that, you know, you've lost your job and you're talking about how there are people still at the company that didn't work as hard as you and your boss didn't treat you fairly and et cetera, that's not going to reopen that door. Turn around, face forward. Take the lessons you can from the experience and trust that all things work together for good, that God can do something better in your life even than you've experienced so far.
You know, my boys are all in their 20s now, and but I used to tell them when they were in the dating age, when a girl breaks up with you and breaks your heart, you are not to freak out and turn into a big loser. I said it in a really loving way. But I'm like, behind the scenes, we can sort through what you're feeling, but do not turn into somebody who is becoming clingy and needy and rehashing everything and trying to sort it out. If she's done, walk away with honor. Bless her, but bless yourself by walking away with honor. But there's something to be said about stewarding our pain when we have an end that you're not really fond of, don't you say?
Oh, yeah. And, you know, there's actually research that shows that our endings are very have a profound impact on how we see an entire situation.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, think about that when you're you know, I keep mentioning job loss because so many people have lost a job. But you know, think about that when you leave a company or when a relationship ends, because if it ends poorly, it will color the entire experience, and that's for you as well as for other people. And you never know down the road how God may use past relationships to bless you.
That's so
true. I mean,
sometimes
He can absolutely astound us.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, when you talk about endings, I think that's an important part of endings, because we never know how God's going to bless us, and we always want to show His love, His dignity, when we exit a situation.
You know, Valerie, we should have you come back and devote a whole show to endings, because there's something so important about that. And I don't remember who I follow on Twitter. He was some classic quote from like the 1800s, but in essence, he said, "I've regretted every grudge I've ever held." And when you think of God's redemptive ability, when we spew because we're mad and we were misunderstood and we have a right to our angst and we kind of spew all over everybody, and then God heals us, we're leaving everybody else with all that stuff all over them. You know, they're not part of our healing process, and we've really dishonored them and even the person who maybe hurt us, haven't we, when we are just oversharing our pain?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, a lot of times what we need to do is to begin focusing on, again, rebuilding. What does God want us to do as a next step? And sometimes it's not about moving forward. Sometimes it's about, you know, I talk in the beginning of the book about the importance of getting some stability. So it may not be that, you know, you don't need to stare at the closed door, but it may not be that you're running ahead right now. It may be that you're just stable, right?
Yep.
If you've got broken bones, you don't need to be running forward yet. You need to get stable.
And turn around.
So sometimes, mm-hmm. Yeah, in the midst of that transition, we need to be able to be still, but we don't need to be staring behind us.
That's so good. Well, we had a whole flood of calls come in. I don't know what happened to them, but we want to hear from you if you had trouble getting in. I think we had five or six on the board, and then they went away. 877-933-2484. We've got Cynthia calling from Waterloo, Iowa. Cynthia, well, thank you, first of all, for waiting, and welcome to the show.
Thank you. I just wanted to reiterate part of what you were saying, that affirmations are wonderful. They help me get from thinking to where I started healing. And I've now been sober for over 36 years. And
wow.
I am one of God's living, breathing, walking, talking miracles.
I love it. Well, we celebrate with you, Cynthia. Is there anything you want to say to her, Valerie?
Just keep telling that story. I mean, I talk about the importance of perspective. What a way to give God glory. So I just appreciate you for being transparent and being willing to share. Keep doing that, because there are people that need to hear that, because they're where you might have been 37 years ago. And so thank you for sharing that today.
Absolutely. And it looks like Vicki called from Bloomington, and she said, in times of trial and testing, our faith grows. When things are going well, we do love those times. But in times of difficulty, that's where she finds that God is most near. It's a great insight. Appreciate that, Vicki. Okay, so we've talked about, I'll not feel sorry for myself. I'll not stare at the closed door. Love this one. I'll dig deep to unearth all of the courage I need. And, you know, there, you reference a number of great passages that call us to courage, which implies we have a choice, don't we, in the matter to access the courage God provides.
Yeah, we really just have one choice. God commands us to be courageous.
There you go.
So when we look in the book of Joshua, the first chapter between 6 and 9, three different times he says, you know, be strong and of good courage. And at one point he says, have I not commanded you? He didn't say, have I not suggested it to you? commanded you. You know, and so God wouldn't command us to have courage if he didn't know we were going to feel fear. And so fear is natural. It is normal to feel fear. What we are not to do is to act out of that fear and to be bound up in it. And so we have to dig deep for courage, because it takes courage when you have a setback to be able to come back and to be able to recover from it.
And it's not, as you said, not the absence of fear. We can walk forward in courage. And part of that process is facing down the fear. We don't wait till we don't feel the fear. And that's really good.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay, the next one is, I will direct my thoughts. My thoughts will not direct me. This is huge, and I've said this again and again on the show. There will be no victory without a renewed mind. And here again is a battle. We've got to apply wisdom. We've got to apply even discipline to where our thoughts go. Say more about just the whole discipline of our mind and our wandering thoughts.
Well, discipline is a great word, because it takes a lot of practice to direct your thoughts. The enemy is going to constantly throw negative thoughts, doubts, discouragement, all of those things at you. And if you think of your mind like a front door, you know, it's like a doorstep. Those thoughts come to that doorstep. You can either have the door wide open and they just come on in and, you know, eat your food, sit on your sofa, take control of your remote. Mm-hmm. Or you can close the door, lock it, look through the peephole and say, I know the thought showed up, but am I going to entertain it?
Yeah.
And so when we begin to notice our thoughts that way, as opposed to just saying, oh, I can't control it. You know, I just feel sad. I just can't help it. Yeah, you can help it.
Mm-hmm.
You can help it by being intentional about what you think. So you can't necessarily control the thoughts that show up, but you can control the ones that you choose to dwell on and meditate on.
I have a girlfriend who says it, and I'm going to try to get her voice just right. Girl, are you talking on Satan's cell phone again? How much you paying for that plan? Don't you love that?
I love that.
Because it costs us to listen to that enemy, doesn't it?
Oh, it costs us dearly. It costs us dearly. A lot of times people can waste years being stuck in a negative mindset of thoughts that are not God's thoughts for them. And the thing is, you can stop it now. You can stop it right now in this moment. You can choose new thoughts. And it takes what you just said, which is discipline.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know what, that doesn't mean because today you change the thought that tomorrow it's not going to come back. But over time, you get used to noticing the thought, changing the thought. And I would suggest actually writing down some of the most persistent, counterproductive thoughts that you have. What are they? Is it, you know, I'm not good enough, my life is over? What is it? Write them all down and then actually write down your counter to those so that when they show up, here's what you're going to replace the thought with, whether it is a scripture or a specific statement that you want to begin meditating on. And you might, you know, pull it out when you are having the negative thoughts, because in the moment when you're having the negative thoughts, sometimes it's hard to figure out what the positive is, what the more godly thought is that you want to have. So be prepared for it, because this really is spiritual warfare, and those thoughts that you have that will counter the negative ones are really thoughts that you're using right out of the Word of God. Really think about what is it that God would like for me to think on, and be intentional about thinking on that.
And it's really important to note, too, when you're in those places where the storm is raging, you've had a setback, you're disillusioned without perspective, what is true doesn't always feel true, does it?
Oh, no. You know, I had an instructor once when I was first going through coach training who said, feelings are honest, but they're not necessarily the truth. And it's so true. What you feel is what you feel. I can't tell you what you feel. If you feel sad, if you feel angry, if you feel, you know, rejected, you own that. That's an honest feeling, but it's not necessarily the truth that whatever it is that happened necessarily needs to be interpreted the way that you're feeling.
Yeah.
And so if we operate just based on our feelings, my goodness, we can be led astray. So
and maybe a better way to say it is to come to a conclusion based on those feelings, to come to a judgment about ourselves or our circumstance. Like, based on what I'm feeling, I'm summing this up, and that feels true, and that's where we get stuck. Well, Amy asks, what if you have a friend that sees everything through a negative filter? And it really, Amy's question goes along with the question I had for you about if you have someone in your life who constantly sabotages their own life by their negativity, and you're unsuccessful in trying to influence them, what advice do you have for Amy or someone like that?
Well, one, don't let that negativity and pessimism rub off on you. That's really, really important. Sometimes people don't realize just how pessimistic they are. So, you know, for example, a person saying, oh, this isn't going to work out. What if this doesn't work out? What am I going to do? Just ask them, well, what if it does?
Yeah.
Sometimes as a friend, you need to just flip it over and not participate in their negativity. And that doesn't mean necessarily you're fussing at them. It just means you're offering a more optimistic, faith-filled perspective. Also, a very easy question to ask is, you know, if God was sitting in this conversation, what do you think he'd say to you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm a coach, so I'm always going to have questions, right? But you want to point people back to the thing that's going to give them more hope. Because, you know, I always say when you stop hoping, you start settling. And a lot of times pessimism leads people to stop hoping, and then they make excuses for why they're going to settle for less than what God has in store for them in their future.
Yeah. You know, Valerie, it would be really hard to have an inner court friend. I'm thinking of, you know, friendships tend to have, to me anyway, kind of layers where you've got, like Jesus had his garden friends, the three guys in the garden, you know, Peter, James, and John. Then he had the rest of the disciples, and there were almost like spheres of influence for him. And I see friendship that way too, where you've got some inner court friends and it kind of in different layers. It would be hard to have an inner court friend who constantly sabotages their own life and not be impacted by that, wouldn't it?
Well, I think it would be hard not to care. If you're a friend, you're going to care. But I also think that we have to not own other people's choices.
Yeah.
And so we do what God has called us to do in that relationship, and then that's it. Mm-hmm. You've done your part. Don't own their part. And so I think that's the key there. And also, I think with our friends, we do choose our friends.
Exactly.
We don't choose our family. But we choose our friends, and so you need to pay attention. If you've got a lot of negative, pessimistic people around you, it may be time for you, one, to tell them, talk about it and what you need, but also looking for other support systems of people that are more faith-filled and optimistic. And really, I keep saying negative, but what we're really talking about is, you know, can you have the faith to still have hope and to believe that God is God in every situation?
Yeah, you know, David talks about, he says, may all who fear you find in me a cause for joy, for I've put my trust in you. And that's always been a real standard for me for intimate friendships. Do they fear the Lord? And if you fear the Lord, he will deal with you on that sabotaging negativity. And so it is, I agree with you. It's like, for me anyway, inner court friends are going to be people who fear God and are seeking after him as hard as I am, and we can sharpen each other. So that's a great word. Okay, the final one is, I will choose to believe, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good. I love that you said, with patience, time, and faith, the good becomes more obvious. Excellent point. With patience, time, and faith. Talk about the choice to believe that God does work all things together for the good. But these three really must be there, patience, time, and faith.
Yeah, because you can't always see how they're going to work together for good. And this is, it's really important to note that this isn't about what you've gone through being good. Doesn't mean your divorce is good. Doesn't mean the death of your loved one is good. Doesn't mean that you're, you know, losing your home is good. What it means is that in the end, something good can come out of it. And there's something researchers call post-traumatic growth, which is the opposite of post-traumatic stress disorder. And we have more of our soldiers that come back from war that experience post-traumatic growth by far than post-traumatic stress, where they say somehow they are stronger, they are more patient, they are more grateful,
wow,
they appreciate their family more. I mean, so when you go through something, the goal should be that you're going to grow through it, not just go through it. And that takes time. When you look back, you'll be able to see, wow, this is like a seismic shift in how I see the world. You know, I know when my mother had the brain aneurysm 10 years ago, I was 28 years old, and I had always just, you know, pretty much taken care of me as an adult. I moved back home to help take care of my mom. She lost all her physical abilities at the time. My brother was 8 years old. I was helping take care of him. And all of a sudden, the things that had seemed like such a big deal to my 28-year-old self weren't that big of a deal. You know, I was able to put things into perspective, and it matured me in a way that I couldn't have matured at that age. And so do I wish that my mother had the aneurysm? Of course not. But out of that, I was able to grow, and I was able to become a better person. We were able to become a stronger family as a result of it.
Yeah, you think of people who go through horrific things, Corrie Ten Boom and Auschwitz. It's like none of these things would you ever want to go through. But the point is, as you say in the book as well, his promises are true there, which means you have something of him to appropriate there, right?
Yes, absolutely. Mm.
Well, you talk about when you're writing about facing down our fears. We just have a minute left here, but you tell us not to catastrophize. Never even heard that word before. I think I said it right.
I think you said I even know it exactly right.
Thank you very much. So tell us what it means and why not to do it.
So catastrophizing, I didn't even make up the word, but it is when we allow our negative thoughts about a situation to completely spiral out of control. So, you know, use a simple example. Your teenager is supposed to get home at 11 o'clock. That's the curfew. It's 5 minutes after 11. They're not answering their cell phone. And you, in 5 seconds, you've already decided that they're dead and in a ditch. And,
oh, I am so good at that.
Yeah. So that's catastrophizing. When something happens and we, our minds go to this place that's completely irrational, very quickly. Mm. And so I talk in the book about that because we do that in a lot of different areas of our lives. And how do you kind of back out of that? And I give this exercise around how to, how not to catastrophize. But if you're a worrier or you know someone who is, you have probably experienced catastrophizing firsthand. Mm. And it's not a resilient skill.
Not a resilient skill. So good, because it really costs our emotions a lot and even our physical,
absolutely,
I think, immunities a lot to go to those places where we really don't need to. Well, this has been great, Valerie, and the time's gone way too fast. But as we wrap up, I would, thinking of that person whose plans have crumbled and they've been knocked down and they need some inspiration to get back up, and wondering if you'd pray for that person today.
Absolutely. Dear Lord, we just come to you today just thankful for your presence in our lives, Lord. And there's someone listening right now that's really going through a difficult moment. Lord, and I pray that you will just give them strength and the grace to walk through it. They feel like they're walking through a fire, Lord, but you have put the grace protection around them. Help them to see that and to know that the fire will not consume them. And that on the other side of this, they will be better and not bitter. Lord, give them the wisdom to know what steps to take next, who to reach out to, and the humility to be willing to accept help in any form that it comes. And Lord, we just thank you for being with us in our weak moments and our difficult moments, Lord. And we also thank you that we know all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mm, amen. Valerie, it's been great having you with us today. Thanks so much for your time.
Thank you so much, Susie.
Been great. Well, I'm going to leave you today with a prayer that I wrote based on Romans 4 and a few other passages, and I really pray it encourages you today. Listen to this. Without weakening in my faith, I will face the fact that there are many reasons I should not be able to fulfill the call of God in my life, but I will not waver in unbelief regarding the promises of God. No, I'll be strengthened in my faith, giving glory to God, because I am fully persuaded that God has the power to do what is God has the power and is able to do what he's promised. Therefore, I'll put no confidence in my weaknesses or my obstacles, but I'll put all of my hope in the power and the honor and the faithfulness of Almighty God, who daily fulfills his purposes for me. Listen, friend, nothing, and I mean nothing, can keep you from God's best purposes for you, except you. No enemy, no circumstance, no setback. God is with you and he is for you. So take a leap of faith to believe that all of heaven is on your side, and do look up today. It's time to get moving again. It's time to move forward in faith. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in Monday for Live the Promise. My guest will be Ron Rhodes. We're going to talk about his book, Unmasking the Antichrist. You know, there's so much discussion around the end times these days, and Ron, I love it. He takes a gentle, biblical approach to the last days. I hope you'll join me. You're not going to want to miss it. 3 to 4 o'clock Monday on this same Faith Radio station. Finally, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.